Well, what a joyous morning it is. It is Easter Sunday, and I just love that we can celebrate together to commemorate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of all of the days of the year, when we think of all of the ministry of what Jesus did, again, this is the one that we put the most emphasis on, and understandably so. And Paul writes something in 1 Corinthians about why this is so important. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Think about that for a moment. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, everything that he had said was a lie. He would not be the king. He would not be the Messiah. He would not be the Lamb of God. And if that is the case, then we are still in our sins, destined for a place of wrath and eternal punishment. But because he rose from the dead, then that validates everything that Christ had been saying. And when it validates his words, that means he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And because of that, we have been forgiven and our sins have been redeemed. And that is why we cry out, "Hallelujah, praise to our Father," on a day like today. And so as we gather today, I want to just continue to dwell on what that means. I want to continue to just embrace that full understanding of what does it mean to know Jesus Christ, to know the cross and the resurrection and the hope that we have that follows with all of us. So if you have your Bibles, we're actually going to open up to Ephesians chapter 1 today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 1. And as you're doing that, I'm going to just bring up some childhood memories for you. For some of you, you're going to be very proud. For some of you, this may be a dark and painful memory, and I'm sorry. But I'm sure that we have all experienced team selections as a kid. Kickball, dodgeball, basketball, soccer, whether it was in the park with a group of friends, whether it was gym class, whether it was in the backyard, we all had that moment where the two kids were picked captains, and then they were going to start picking everyone else. Now, the kids that usually went first or second in the draft, like, never a surprise. You always know who those kids were. They were always proud of themselves, like, not surprised that I was picked first. And then you got to the middle tier, and that was always the random selection. It could have been anybody, but those groups of kids usually knew that they weren't going to be in the bottom. And then you had the kids at the bottom. And those kids knew it, and everybody else knew it. And those were the kids that usually were not the most athletic, and they were just out there praying, "Please don't let me be the last one picked," right? As long as you weren't the last one picked, then it was okay. And so you might have been banking on the fact that maybe the last time you played some sort of sporting event, that maybe you developed some sort of skills that somebody noticed that you weren't going to get picked last. Or maybe you've developed enough social clout with your friends that you're like, hopefully they still think of me as like saving face here and they'll pick me. But it always came down to somebody, right? Somebody had to be last. And we all know what that feeling was like. I mean, it wasn't even a selection at that point. It was just kind of like this forced decision, like, well, you're the only one left, so, you know, get over here, right? Well, I say that because as we read Ephesians 1, I want you to understand something. You were chosen by God. And it's not the way that it was chosen on a ball field. You were chosen before God long before you even existed. And I want us to contrast that sense of the way that God loves and values us than the way sometimes we feel in this world. So just a quick background before we start reading Ephesians 1. Paul's writing from prison. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing to remind them of their unity and the conduct of the church. And I love Ephesians 1 because we always start in the book of Genesis, right? We go, Genesis is the beginning. And I get that. But when you read Ephesians 1, if we were to do it chronologically, Ephesians 1 actually should be before the book of Genesis. And whenever I come to this, I just think it is so special to be able to read it with that type of mindset. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption, through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So Paul starts the book of Ephesians and he says, guys, I want you to realize the great blessings that we have. These blessings that are eternal, that will outweigh anything that we have in this world. And he says, look, I need you to realize this. You saints, you believers, you followers of Christ, I need you to realize that before the world was created, before the moon and the stars and the sun, before he separated the land and the water and the sky, before he brought vegetation and plants, before the animals were swimming in the sea, before the birds were flying and the animals were running all over the land, before he conjured you up out of the dust, God had a plan for you. And he says, I'm going to make man in my image, and I'm going to be in relationship with him, and I'm going to love him and care for him, and I'm going to provide for his needs. And I'm going to set my people apart as holy and blameless in my sight. He says, you are going to have your faults. You are going to have your defects. But I will make you perfect. And so this is his plan. Before creation, he says, I'm choosing you. I'm selecting you to be a part of who I am. And he takes it a step further and he says, you know, I'm not just picking you to be part of my team. I'm going to do something more and something greater. I'm going to adopt you as my own child. I'm literally putting you into a position of sonship. And because you have that position, you are therefore then entitled to everything that is my inheritance for you. So it's not just enough to say I've picked you, but again, I'm bringing you into a place of intimacy and personal relationship with me. And what I'm going to give you is the abundance of blessings in this world and the world to come is going to be even greater. And when we hear things like this, we think, well, wait a minute. God, why? Why would you pick me? Why would you choose to select me? Because again, if we're honest, there is nothing special about you and I. Why would God make us his top choice? Because everything about you and I screams, we are horrible sinners. Everything about us should scream, choose someone else. Because if you are looking for perfection, I am the farthest thing from it. And God says, you know, when you showed up for team selection, I was kind of confused because you stood in the line with everyone else. And I'm thinking to myself, I picked you 1,000 years ago. I picked you to be my number one choice. I don't understand why you're standing there. You should be right next to me right now. And we're thinking, what a waste of a pick. But he does it because of his abundant love, his agape love, his unconditional, sacrificial love for us. And as broken and as flawed as we are, he says, I do it out of my goodwill. I do it out of my own pleasure, my own willful delight. I choose to do this. And I long to be in relationship with you. And I want you here with me because I have planned this from long ago and I am freely giving you all of this. And we go, okay, God, I get it. I get your love. I still don't understand it. Wretched, horrible, sinful people. But this is your plan. So how does it happen? And he says, even before the world, I had a plan of how I was going to do it. I was going to do it through Jesus Christ. Before the creation of the world, I said, I'm going to make man. And you know what man's going to do? Man is going to hate me. And it's going to rebel against me. And it's going to disobey me. And it's going to be a sinful, horrible person. And then God says, I knew you were going to do that. And so what I decided to do is that I would send my son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world and die and shed his blood for you. Because he was going to redeem you. He was going to buy you back from the penalty of sin and death. He was going to purchase you. That's how he was going to get you onto his team. And God says, that's my plan. And so he creates the world. And then what he also says is, little by little, I'm going to unfold my plan for humanity. Little by little, I'm going to let my followers know and my disciples know of what this plan is going to look like. And so as his people go through the Old Testament and he drops these little nuggets about the sacrifice and about rebellion and about redemption and the Passover and these little nuggets that there's going to be a Savior. And then we enter into the New Testament. And then Jesus comes along. And then he raises up his disciples and he begins to teach them and he teaches them all about what the prophets of old had said. And he said, guys, all of those words were about me. And then he told them, I have to go and die. And so he goes to the cross and he gives up his life. And in that moment, his disciples cry out in grief. But then when he is resurrected from the dead, that grief turns to joy. And a wonderful song is sung. And those are the songs that we sing today because we share that same hope and that same joy. Because today is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is what we base our faith and our hope on. And he says, because you believe that, because you believe that truth, I give you a stamp. I give you a seal of approval. The Holy Spirit will be that deposit that guarantees. It's like he says to us, because you've chosen now to come and follow me, because I've selected you from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, he goes, here's your team jersey, put it on. And you will always be on my team. And so Paul starts with this. Paul starts with this encouragement that we would praise the Father this way. And then he's going to transition to the next part. And this is the part that I want to personalize for you and I as the church today. Verse 15. Paul writes this. He says, For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul says, for this reason, it's a connection statement, it's a transition statement. He says, because of everything I just told you about the plan of God, I now need to tell you this next part. They go together. And he says, because of this reason, because of his shed blood, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. And the reason why I haven't stopped giving thanks for you is because I know that you know who Jesus is. I know that you know the truth because it is evident in you. It's evident in the way that you love one another because that is only a love that can come from Jesus Christ. And it's that same kind of joy that I get when I get to preach on an Easter Sunday. Because I get to look out at all of you. And I get to see the pews filled. And not because it's this ego trip of like, wow, look at the size of our church. Because God does all of that work. But there's a joy in the fact that I know this church loves one another. And loves the community abundantly. And we saw that yesterday. And that blesses my heart. And let's just take it. Can you just one moment real quick, look at each other and just say thank you to one another. Go ahead. Say it right now. Thank you. Thank you for being part of this church. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving. Thank you for serving. I don't think we say that enough to each other. Look at the smiles on your face. You know one another. And there is a joy in being this local church together. And that is what Paul is saying. Because we share the same faith, we share the resurrection together, and we share the meaning of Easter Sunday together. And Paul says that's what unites us. And again, remember, Paul's writing from prison. So I have to imagine the joy that brings him when he gets to say that. And he says, look, I am so grateful for you, and I have been praying and praying and praying, and I am not going to stop praying for you. But I love what he does here. He doesn't pray in a manner that's like, man, I hope you guys like have a wonderful life. He doesn't pray in a manner that's like, hey, I hope you guys like are protected and have good health. Not that those things are bad, but that's not his desire. It's like Paul thought for a moment and said, what is the greatest prayer I can offer these people? What is going to be the most meaningful prayer that I can pray? Because that's the kind of prayer that I want to give to a group of people that I love. And he's like, I got it. I'm going to pray that they know the knowledge of God, that they know the knowledge of the hope, and that they know the knowledge of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how Paul begins to pray. And so he first prays and he says, look, he says, I am praying for the Lord to give you his spirit of wisdom and revelation. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, you and I can't know the Lord in our own humanly flesh. Because see, here's what happens. when we take the Spirit out of the picture and we go, I'm going to know God on my own, and I begin to read his holy word, what we do is we begin to craft a God of our own imagination. We craft a God that is no God at all. We craft a God that we want to hear, that tickles our ears. And Paul says, if that is the way you are going to try to know God, you will never truly know him. So I'm praying that the Spirit will give you truth into who God is. And when Paul is praying that, he's praying it in a manner, because what happens? If you and I worship a false god of our own creation, we create a god that leads us to death and into hell. But Paul says, no. You need to know the true character of God. You need to know the full knowledge of God. That's what I'm praying for. Because when we know that kind of God, we praise him and we are comforted in all circumstances of this world. I love Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is one of my favorite verses because I think it does a tremendous job of capturing a glimpse of who God is. And it says this, when God passes in front of Moses, he's proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. I think this passage is just so full and it is so rich for me to understand the character of who God is. He says there's a love, again, an unconditional sacrificial love that is not predicated upon my works and my merit for you and I. He loves because he wants to love. He gives because he wants to give. Though we are undeserving, he graciously pours that out. And then he goes on and he says, God is compassionate. He is showing sympathy, mercy. He is having pity upon us. And he is slow to anger. Boy, I think that's one we should be more grateful for. God chooses to withhold his wrath upon us. 2 Peter 3:9 says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. See, God in his holy authority has every right to punish you and I whenever he chooses. But what he decides to do is he says, you know what, I'm going to hold off. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you a third chance. I'm going to give you a fourth chance. And some people get so many chances, and he does it because I'm giving you a chance to repent and to turn from your sins, because I want you to be in relationship with me. So I am going to be slow in my anger with you. And when man is willing to do that, he finds forgiveness, and God no longer holds our sins against us. And when we find that forgiveness, the blood that comes over us, we are restored to a right relationship with God. But we also have to understand, as much as he is compassionate and is slow, and his will and his desire is to save us from that, if we are unwilling to repent, if we are unwilling to confess him as our Lord and Savior, if we are going to continue into our rebellion in against him, then what he is going to do, because he is a just God, he is going to punish us. And he is going to condemn us to a place of eternal wrath, of which we call hell. And I want us to not be mistaken, or again take this lightly. This is not a Hollywood movie where you are down in hell laughing it up with a guy who's red and he's got a pitchfork and you're playing poker together. That is not the reality of what is going to exist. And our world has convinced us of that lie. And we take that so lightly that we make a mockery of it. You know what the scripture says? Matthew 13:50 says, it is a place of a fiery furnace, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Revelation 20:10 says it is a place of torment, day and night, forever and ever. It is not a country club or a spa. It is a place of eternal torment. But what did God do? He said, I am patient, and I am giving you every chance to repent because I want to spare you from that. And when we understand that, we can be thankful and we are grateful that he just doesn't send a lightning bolt the moment we sin and take us from this earth. We can be grateful and rest confidently in his character and his faithful promises to us. And so that prayer, when Paul prays it and he says, I want you to know, it's not just a head knowledge. It's also a personal intimacy as well. See, I can know a head knowledge of many religious beliefs. I can know a head knowledge of a lot of different types of gods that exist. But just because I have a head knowledge, it does not transform my heart. It is only when I have a personal and intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ that transforms my heart, that causes me to praise him for his transcendent glory and realization that who God is stands against the backdrop of my filthy, dirty sinfulness. That is the kind of knowledge that God, that Paul is praying. And when we begin to understand that, it gives new meaning and purpose to our lives. And it gives us the opportunity to come and glorify him and walk in obedience to him. And Paul says, this is what I pray. This is what I want you to know about your God. I want you to know him in that kind of manner. And when we do, again, we find peace and we find comfort in a life that is marred by sin and pain and tragedy. But we know that God, before creation, had a sovereign plan of what he was going to do. And then he goes on to pray. And he says, I also want you to be enlightened. I want to illuminate your heart. I want you to understand even deeper the hope and the glorious inheritance that you have. Now, when this world talks about hope, it talks about hope in a manner of uncertainty. Hope in a world sense implies doubt. Hope in a world that we live in is like I'm hoping for a miracle to happen. I'm hoping that I'm banking on good luck, that the chips will fall my way, that I cross my fingers and I close my eyes, that what I want to happen is going to happen. That is the kind of hope that the world has. It does not have a certainty of an outcome, and it's wishing for the best. But when Paul writes, and when the scriptures talk about hope, it is a confident expectation. It is a hope that we know it will be accomplished. Biblical hope can have no room for doubt. It is a 100% certainty, assurance of what God has promised God is going to be faithful to do because it is grounded in the work of Jesus Christ. And when he says, that kind of hope is a new heaven and a new earth. And if you want something to be excited about, read the last few chapters of Revelation, because it gives us a glorious picture of what that place is going to be. It's a kingdom that deals no longer in pain and death. The evil of this land will be purged. He begins to describe the city of fine jewels and precious gold. The light of God's glory will shine so greatly that we will no longer need the sun and the moon to give off light anymore, because God will just radiate it from who he is. There will be a river of life that is clear as crystal, that is bordered by trees that are just constantly bearing fruit, because the decay and rot that existed from the curse has been done away with. It is a hope that says, I am free of sin, that I have been justified and sanctified through his blood, and there will come a day where you and I, in the name of Jesus Christ, will see the full glory of God, and it will be beautiful. And Paul's like, I'm not done yet. Because not only do I want you to comprehend that hope, but I also want you to understand how loved you are. You know, it talks about we are God's treasured possession. We are his glorious inheritance. We are what God receives. Though we are steeped in sin and rebellion, God gives us a deep and unwavering love for us that, again, was before the creation of time. And Deuteronomy 7:6 and 1 Peter 2:9 both speak of God's people as his treasured or special possession. That is how valued you are to God. You are a jewel in his eyes. When is the last time someone said that about you? But you know what? Every time we look at the cross, that is what Christ is saying to us. You are my treasured possession. And Paul says, I got one more thing I need to pray for you for. And he says, now that we begin to understand his character and know the deep love that he has and that hope that God has for you, I need you to also know the power that we have. And all I wrote there was the word incomparable. There is a power that is incomparably great. It exceeds, it surpasses, it is beyond any other power in this world. And that is the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul said before creation, this was part of the plan, that when you believe, when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will seal you as his own and will begin to go before you in his great and abundant power. And this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And I think of all the things that Paul prays, this is the one I think that we understand the least. Because we read and we read and we read and we get to know God's character more and more. And the more that we know God's character, it develops in us a thanksgiving and a gratitude. But then what do we begin to do? We go, God, I'm going to follow you. And then we completely ignore the power of the Spirit. Instead, what we choose to do, we think in our own work and our own merit, I can go out and do this for God. I'm going to do the ministry and the work of God without the power of the Holy Spirit, and we lock it in a box. And then we're shocked when nothing happens. And so Paul prays, guys, you got to unlock the power. You got to let the Spirit out of the box and go before you. This is a power that made creation. This is a power that brought men back from the dead. This is a power that was able to take a heart of stone that was in rebellion against God and shatter it and bring that heart to its knees in a manner of confession and repentance and now proclaim God as Lord and Savior. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about the person in your life that doesn't know Jesus. Think about the one in your life that has the most hardened heart to God. The person that we often think is a lost cause. And the power of the Spirit says that person is never lost. I can do anything. And so Paul says, I pray that you know that Spirit is far greater than anything man can forge, than any army that can be mustered, than any powerful explosion could ever be. The Holy Spirit should be our source of power when we begin the day and we're in the middle of the day and we are at the end of the night of our day. You need to realize the Spirit that lies within you. So Paul prays these. He prays these three things. And he says, this is what I want you to know. And in the book of Mark, we just finished that series. Three times he teaches his disciples of what was going to happen. Three times he was going to teach his disciples about the cross and the resurrection. And the last time that he does it in Mark chapter 10, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem. And he said, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Because that was the plan of God before you and I ever existed. And so my prayer for you and I on this Easter Sunday is that not only do we know the knowledge, but we have the personal intimacy of the cross and the resurrection. Because everything that Paul just shared is the culmination of who Christ is and the power of God when we look at the cross and the resurrection. That is the fullness of his love and the full power of his authority over and in this world. Nothing proves one's love greater than willing to go and die for someone else, and nothing proves a greater power than the ability to overcome death when Christ overcame it himself. And so when we kneel before the cross, when we look at Christ hanging there, we do so in a manner that we recognize his broken body and shed blood for us. But we also take comfort that there is an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And that is why our hands go high and we praise him for who he is and all that he has done and all of the abundant blessings we have. Because an empty tomb means a risen Savior, and a risen Savior means we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this Sunday morning because the Spirit was nagging at you to get out here, and if you are here on this Sunday morning because a family member or a friend drug you out, you have just now heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to make a decision about who Jesus is. And as Paul prayed, I pray for you that you would know who Jesus Christ is, that you would know the hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you do not take 1 second longer to wrestle with that decision. Because the wrath of God is slow and patient, but we do not know when he chooses to push that out upon man. And you may not have another moment to make that decision or think about who Jesus is. But today on Easter Sunday is the moment we always come to the cross and the resurrection to say, Jesus is alive and our hope and our faith is true. And he wants to give you the team jersey like he's given us. And so if that is wrestling in your heart right now, that is the Spirit burning within you. And I would love to sit down and have a greater conversation about who Jesus is with you. And so let's go right now to prayer to not only thank him, but to continue to pray the prayer of Paul. Lord, you are risen, you are risen, you are risen, and nothing would stop and thwart your plan. Before creation, you loved us that you were willing to die and shed your blood. And Lord, I pray we never forget the meaning of that moment. And Lord, for anyone right here who is thinking, pondering, Lord, bring in an enlightenment to their minds and their eyes that they would come to understand you as Savior. Lord, I think about all of those that were on our property yesterday. They may not be in this building right now, but they have heard the name of Jesus. And Lord, as a body of believers, as a church family, Lord, I pray that we continue to walk in the power of your Spirit. Because again, Lord, it is the Spirit that can change a heart of stone into one of love and gratitude for you. Thank you so much. And may we relish in the deep and wonderful blessing of what today is. Amen.